Some folk don't think you ought to laugh in the house of God. Brother Billy Kelly always said, "Merry heart doeth good like a medicine." If you can't, I'm not saying it ought to be all foolishness, but if you can't be happy in the house of God, pray tell me where you're going to be happy at. Child of God, if he's going to be happy anywhere, he ought to be happy in the house of God. Excuse me. Enjoyed that. Good singing, and I know y'all are used to me saying that, so if you're not careful, that'll just be cliche to you. It'll be mundane and repetitious, but I mean, if I didn't say it, ask my wife. I don't compliment people if I don't mean it. I mean it. I said it because I meant it, and that song that you played during offertory, "He Loved Me," I hadn't heard that song in years. One of my favorite songs. First time I ever heard it was over at Brother Sammy's at Faith Baptist Camp. And Brother Darrell Weaver, any of y'all know Brother Darrell Weaver? Brother Darrell Weaver was leading the singing. And if you know him, you know he gets a little excited. He gets a little animated. Gets to hopping around and flailing them arms. And I bet you we sung, I don't remember how many verses the song has, but we sung about 43 verses. And anyway, that was my introduction to that song, and I love it. And if you can play it, you ought to get the rest of them to sing it sometime. That's a wonderful, wonderful song. Opening your Bibles with me this evening to Luke chapter 15, verse number 11. Luke chapter number 15, verse number 11. And we'll read our text here in just a minute. Thank you for the meal this morning. That was real enjoyable. Always enjoy the meal and the fellowship when we're down here. You know, fellowship's a big part of the Christian journey. Somebody said one time, "What's fellowship?" Another fellow answered him and said, "Well, that's two fellows in the same boat." And that's right, ain't it? That's what fellowship is. Luke chapter number 15, verse number 11. We're going to read through verse number 24. Beginning with verse number 11. And he said, "A certain man had two sons." You ever notice that in the book of Luke? If you'll go through Luke and underline every time you see the word "certain." Luke was a physician, and he's a man of specificity. He was very specific. He was very purposeful in everything that he said and did. "A certain man," he says, "had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me.' And he divided unto them his living, and not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, 'How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry." Let's pray. Father, thank you tonight for the word of God that we've been able to look upon and read. Lord, we know that you use your word, that you work through your word. It's quick, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, and it never returns void. Lord, we pray tonight that you would take this word and Lord, you'd minister to our hearts, Lord. God, I pray that you would help your people tonight. God, I've already prayed for, and I ask you again to give me strength, give me clarity of mind. Lord, help me to please you in all that's said, all that's done tonight. Lord, we just want to honor you. That's the intent of our heart, and you know that, Lord. So God, help us to do that. Help us to honor you with what we say, what we do here tonight. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we've read here in Luke 15, verses 11 through 24, another familiar passage of Scripture. You're going to soon begin to think that all I know how to preach is familiar passages of Scripture. But what we find here is the story of what we call the prodigal son. The prodigal son. Most times when you hear this text preached on, the emphasis will be on the son. And we will mention the son. We'll talk about the son tonight, but our emphasis will be on another character we find in the text, and that is the father. What we're going to preach tonight, the subject of our message, or the title rather of our message, is the faith of the father that fed the fatted calf. That's a lot of ifs, isn't it? The faith of the father that fed the fatted calf. There's a lot to be learned as it relates to being a parent, being a daddy, being a mother, being a grandmother, being a granddaddy, from the example that's set for us by this father. You know, all the way back in Genesis chapter 9 and verse number 7, that's where you find where God's destroyed the whole earth save 8 souls. Noah and his family comes off the ark, and God gives them a command. He tells them what? To be fruitful and multiply the earth. In other words, he tells them to bear children, to have families, to have homes. That's what he tells them to do. Then we get to Psalms 127, verse 3 through 5. That's where the Bible tells us how that children are heritage of the Lord. He talks about how that they are the blessing. They are the fruit of the womb. He tells us how that they are as arrows in the quiver of a mighty man. God's focus, if you will, is toward the home. God is interested in the Christian home. Then we go to Proverbs 25 and verse number 6. And that proverb tells us this, and you know it well. Train up a child in the way he should go, and what? When he's old, he'll not depart from him. Now, I want to say this about that proverb. Well, I want to give you another verse of Scripture, and then I'll say what I want to say about that proverb. Again, Proverbs 22 and 6, train up a child in the way he should go. When he's old, he'll not depart from it. But then Job chapter 1, verse 1 through 5, we find Job's children all gathered in the oldest son's house. And what do we find Job doing? You know, Job is a righteous man, a godly man, one that loves God and hates evil. And what do we find Job doing as his children gather together? We find Job praying and making sacrifice on behalf of his children. Job said it this way, if you'll let me say it in our modern vernacular. He said, just in case my children ain't doing right. Peradventure, just in case they're sinning in their life, just in case my children were to sin against God, let me be talking to God on their behalf. Let me be talking to God for my children, just in case they're not talking to God for their self, is what Job said. Job understood something. What did Job understand? Job understood the difference between a proverb and a promise. Now I want you to listen to me real slow and real clear when I say this. There is a difference, beloved, between a proverb and a promise. A proverb, the definition of a proverb is something that in all likelihood will work out this way. What do I mean when I say that? When the proverb says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it, that is no guarantee from God that in every singular case, with every single child that's raised in a Christian home, if mama and daddy check all the boxes, that the child will turn out right and never fall off into sin and always live for God and always honor God and honor their mother and father. And it's an absolute guarantee. That's not what a proverb is. A proverb simply means if you do this, it'll usually turn out this way. That's what a proverb is. It's not a promise. It is a proverb. And so you may have trouble with that. I've known preachers that would stand behind the pulpit and preach that proverb and say, if you'll be the father that you ought to be, well, your children will all turn out right. And it sounds really good, but the only problem is it's just not so. There's a problem with that theology. I'm no theologian, but I love theology. And the thing with theology is this. When you come to a doctrine, if it be a true doctrine, you can hold a straight line with that teaching all the way through Scripture. And you'll never have to deviate to the left or to the right because of some other doctrine that you bump into. Here's the problem. If you take that verse and preach, teach, believe that a mom or a daddy, due to their raising of a child, can make that child, can program that child to live a godly life, do you know what you've done at that point? You've deified mama and daddy. You've made a god out of mama and daddy is what you've done. And so it just won't work that way. Job understood. He was a man who understood that Proverbs 22:6 was just that, a proverb and not a promise, and he recognized his children's sin nature. You know what would be very beneficial to the Christian mother and father, Christian grandmother and grandfather, to recognize their children and grandchildren's sin nature? You need to recognize it as soon as possible, because if you don't, the sad reality is you'll have to admit it sometime down the road, and it will usually be harder further down the road than it would be today. My wife has told me this, and she may not even want me to share this, but she's told me this more than one time, that over the years, she's prayed this many times over our children. Lord, don't let me be blinded to my children's sin. Let me see it in my children's life. And I think that's wise, and I appreciate that. We don't want to be blinded to our children's sin, do we? How would we know how to pray for them if we are blinded to their sin? The character in our text here, this father, there's nothing to indicate that he was blinded to his son's sin before the son departed. We don't have a lot of detail as to what took place around that home and in this family's life before we get to verse number 11. I think it would be fair to presume that some things happened to cause that young man's heart to be in a far country. You recognize that tonight, surely, don't you, that his heart was in the far country far before he was in the far country. We don't have any record of daddy going down to the far country. We don't have any record of them taking vacations to the far country. Every indication we have of this daddy and the home that he headed up, it was a goodly home and a godly home. But I want to tell you something. You can't completely isolate your children and grandchildren from this world. The world has a way of penetrating through and touching your children, your grandchildren. Now look, you can homeschool them. We've homeschooled our children. You can Christian school them. You can not let them go to slumber parties and sleepovers. You can do everything that you know to do to keep your children from the world and from sin. But rest assured, due to the nature of sin, the nature of the world, and the nature of your children's flesh, sin will touch them. It will make contact. They will make a decision towards sin. We could sit around and make assumptions all day long, but at the very least, maybe some person that the father had to do business with came through and mentioned about that far country down yonder that he had come through, and about all the activity and how that city never slept, and how there were bright lights and loose women and all sort of thing in that town, and that boy heard it and it stirred something in him. I tell you, we got to be careful what we do expose our children to. And I've just stated that you can't completely isolate or insulate them from sin. But I tell you, you need to do the best that you can to keep sin away from your children, to keep the world away from your children. I was talking to a preacher, young preacher friend of mine just last night, and he said he remembered the first time that he ever said an ugly word. He was just a little boy, and they were deer hunting, and his daddy said, "Son, come look this big deer track." And he looked at it, and he said, "Man, that's a big," and he let out an ugly word. Now, his daddy was raising him in church and didn't cuss around him, but his daddy kept the television going 24/7, and whatever come across the television just came across the television. And daddy's interested in the program, so he kept watching. And he said, "As soon as I said that ugly word," he said, "I just seen that big old backhand coming toward me." And he said, "I didn't see nothing for a little bit. And then the next thing I seen was the sky above me." And he said, my daddy said, "Where'd you hear that?" And he said, "I said, on the television." And daddy didn't say another word. Now, I'm saying things about such as that earlier on than I probably intended to or should in this message, but I'm going to move on after I say this. Be careful what you set before your eyes. Be careful what you set before the eyes of your children. If you're not careful with television and other such forms of media, you'll watch a program, be listening to a program, and you so want to hear what's being said, or you so want to see how it plays out, you will tolerate language coming across that speaker that if a grown man or grown woman was sitting in your living room and said those words, you would reprimand them and may even excuse them from your house. But you won't change the channel when they say it because you're interested in it. And little bitty ears are listening. Little bitty ears are hearing. Be careful about that. Well, talking about the faith of the Father that fed the fatted calf. We've all, or most of us here, have raised children. And the thing is, some of us, maybe some of the rest of y'all were smarter, but some of us were dumb enough to think that when they got 18 that they were grown and you didn't have to worry about them anymore. Was that dumb or what? That's really dumb. I don't care if they're 28 or 38 or 48 or 88. I guess if you're still mama and they're yours, you're still daddy and they're yours, you're concerned about them, right? And I'll say this. If you are 58 years old and you still have a mama, you still have a daddy, it must be because you need them. And they'll do to listen to. God's let them travel further down the road of life than He's allowed you to travel to this point. Listen to your mama. Listen to your daddy. I need to hurry along. I want to look at the folly of the freedom seeker. Who's the freedom seeker? Well, that's the son. I want to look at the folly of the freedom seeker in verse 11 through verse 13. And he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the portions of good that falleth to me." What did he say when he said that? He said, "Daddy, let's just go and play like you're dead. Go ahead and give me my inheritance. Give me everything that I've got coming to me, Daddy." And his daddy gave him the portions of good that fell to him, and he divided unto him his living. Verse 13 says, "And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together," all consisted of what his daddy had just given him. It says, "And he took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living." That's the folly of the freedom seeker. Isn't that the way it is with young people? Sometimes young people that was raised in church, Brother Ernest, even in the prayer room, was mentioning a young man raised in a preacher's home who could quote scripture one after the other. Got out of church, got out of God's will, stayed out for 8 years, and was off yonder on the west coast in the state of California. And God brought a verse of scripture to his mind and pricked his heart, and he got right with God and came back. But it's not an uncommon thing, is it? We've all seen it, and some of us have experienced it even in our own homes with our own children or grandchildren, where the world caught their eye, where the lust of the flesh welled up and they said, "Give me what's mine and I want to go and see what the world has to offer." I tell you, don't be surprised. That could happen with your children. It could happen with your grandchildren. I want to stress something to you tonight. Hear me now. Hear me well. I'm not trying to scare you, but I am giving you a reality check. You don't have any idea what your children or grandchildren may be doing this very night. You have no clue what they might be viewing on their phone or laptop or whatever else. You have no idea the things that your children have already been subjected to. And you know what it's doing? It's pulling them. It's pulling them just like a magnet pulls a piece of metal. There's the folly of the freedom seeker. He thought, if I can ever get out from under daddy's roof, I'm so sick and tired of being sick and tired of the way things go down here at daddy's house. It's get up every morning and have breakfast and go to work and come home in the evening, and there's no excitement around here. Mom and daddy never lets me have parties like the other boys get to have parties. Mom and daddy never lets us go out and hang out around town like the other little boys or the other boys our age gets to do. Mom and daddy never lets us do any of the things that other children get to do. And I'm going to tell you something. Hear me now. The more that you do to try to lessen the impact on the world, lessen the impact that the world has upon your children, the more that you try to insulate them from that, when the world and the flesh does get to them, that will offend your children. That will offend your grandchildren. They will feel like you have tried to withhold things from them. They will. And I'm going to say some things about my own home, and I'm not using my home as a pattern. Use the Bible for a pattern. We tried to implement things in raising our children to insulate them from the force of the impact of the world. When my children get old enough to court, I've never allowed one of my children to leave home with a member of the opposite sex alone. I've never done that. Never allowed that. But do you know every one of my children that have been old enough to court and have been through that experience at one point or another felt somehow deprived in that matter? Felt somehow mistreated in that matter? And your children's no different than mine. They have peers who are going to look at them and say, your family's weird. Your mom and dad is weird. Why do y'all do that? My children have never, and again, I'm not setting me or my family for a pattern. Use the Bible for your pattern. I'm talking to you about personal experience trying to raise a family for God. My children have never been allowed to dress as other children were allowed to dress. And I'm not talking about just down at the schoolhouse. I'm talking about at the church house. They never were allowed to dress as other children dress. My children have never been able, when other, and y'all are probably going to think I'm a really strange guy. You're probably going to come to Brother Ernest, tell him to withdraw that invitation for me to come next Sunday. My children have never been able to go out with other young people and do what the old folks used to call mixed bathing. They don't do that. You don't know what mixed bathing is? See me after the service. I don't have time to explain all of it. My children have never been to proms. They've never been to dances and all those sort of things. And the world still was able to penetrate in and get to my children. And through everything that I've told you tonight, at some point or another, my children thought me and their mama were depriving them, keeping something from them, and we were, in a sense. We were. Now, I don't have time tonight, and you probably don't care what my reasons, what our reasons were for all of that. But I want to expedite and simplify an explanation and say this. We were simply trying to keep sin from our children and our children from sin to whatever extent that's possible. But yet still sin in the flesh has a way of getting to the children, and it got to this young man. And your children, your grandchildren, may very well take the attitude of this freedom seeker here and say, I'm 18. I'm grown. I'm going to do what I want to do. They may do that. They may well do that. But I want to tell you something else. Hear me now. They'd be a lot more likely to do that had you have not put those safeguards in place. Had you have not put those standards in place, they would be far more likely to go out into the world. And I want to tell you something. If your children, grandchildren ever do go out into the world, God help it be the case that they can look back home and say there were some standards in place there. Let it be the case to where they know that there's a stark contrast between how they were raised and how they're living now. There's the folly of the freedom seeker. Then there's the failure of the fun times. You find that in verse number 14 through 16. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. So now he's run out of money. I'll tell you what he experienced. He experienced the Willie Nelson life, didn't he? If you've got the money, honey, I've got the time. Ain't that what Willie said? But Willie went on in that same song and sung, if you've got no more money, I've got no more time. And that's what the worldly friends, that's what the worldly crowd will do. As long as you've got a vehicle with gas in the tank, and long as you've got a cooler full of beer, and long as you've got a wallet full of money, you've got plenty of friends. But I'll tell you something, when you wreck the vehicle, when there's no more alcohol, when the wallet's empty, and when you're down on your luck, you'll find that all the friends are gone. That's the difference in the world's crowd and God's crowd. When hard times come, the world's crowd walks out. When hard time comes for the child of God, that's when God's crowd walks in, isn't it? That's when God's crowd walks in. I want to say something to you here. It was a good thing for this young man that the hard times came. Otherwise, he'd have never came to himself. We'll say something about that in just a minute. I want to say something here. Please don't misunderstand what I'm about to say. Do you know what could have changed the rest of this narrative of how this story reads? If when we get to this point in verse 14, when he spends all, the mighty famine arises, and he begins to be in want. What if when you picked up at verse number 15, it says, and he called home and talked to Mama and told her how hard things was, and Mama went behind Daddy's back and sent him some money. I'm going to tell you what the money would have done. The money would have went right back to the beer store. That's where the money would have went. And it's a very hard thing to practice, but can I tell you this? It's biblical. Your children get out into sin, and you pray over them. And you say, oh God, please reach my child, reach my grandchild. Even in the prayer room tonight, I was asking the men to pray for my brother who's out on, he's backslid away from God. I said, pray that God would do whatever it takes. Well, don't pray like that and ask God to do whatever it takes. And when God starts doing what it takes, you intervene. Don't do that. Oh, it's tough love and it hurts. But sometimes you have to step back and let God do what God does. That's not how it panned out. Mama's not even mentioned in the story, but Mama didn't send money behind Daddy's back. Daddy didn't send money. We don't know. All it is supposition. But if word got to the house the first time about all the lights and loose women and all of that in the far country, I think it would be fair to suppose that it could have been that word was getting back home from the far country about their boy that was down there. We seen your boy down in the far country, and I tell you, he's looking rough. Running with a rough crowd. Living it up down there. And then word comes back and says, well, the rough crowd's left him. He's in want. Last we seen him, he was in a hog pen trying to push two old sows aside. Get up in the slop trough and garnish, gather him something to eat. It hurts, doesn't it? to see God deal with your children. Anybody in here ever been that way where you've seen God have to deal with your children or grandchildren? It's heartbreaking. And it's devastating. There's the failure of the fun times. See, he was happy back when there was plenty of money. But now he's hungry. God's beginning to deal with him. Then there's the funeral of the foolishness in verse 17 through 19. And when he came to himself, you ought to highlight that in your Bible. You ought to underline that. The only reason he ever came to himself is because he got down in a hog pen and spent some quality time in the hog pen. Thank God for the hog pen. I tell you, it'd do some of God's people some good. It really would. Spend a little quality time in a hog pen. Any of y'all ever spent much time around a hog pen? Any of y'all ever raised hogs when you was coming up? Nothing like the perfume around a hog pen, is it? Absolutely nothing like it. But I want to tell you something. If you went to looking at the inside of them, this prodigal son, he was the filthiest rascal down there in the hog pen. He was the dirtiest one among them. And I want to say this to you. When you look at the ungodly crowd, you look at the wicked crowd today, you go down to the beer joint, you see the people of the world, you look out in the LGBTQ, I can't even say all of that. That crowd there, if you want to see the most wicked and vile ones among them, do you know who it'll be? It'll be the ones that was raised in churches just like this one and turned bitter on God, bitter on the church, bitter on mama, bitter on daddy. That'll be the most wicked, vile one among them without fail. There's the funeral of his foolishness. He came to himself in verse 17 and he said, he's having a conversation with himself. He's talking to himself. Y'all ever do that? He's talking to himself. He said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perished with hunger? That's the first sane thought he's had in some time, ever since he's left home. Verse 18, he said, I'm going to take action. I will arise and go to my father, and I'll say unto him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before thee, and I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. I said, that's the funeral of the foolishness. He started out happy. It was good times, Charlie. There was plenty of money, plenty of liquor flowing. It was good times. Then all of that ran out and he became hungry. Now he's come to a place where he's humble. We're having the funeral of the foolishness. Thank God for the glad day that the wayward has that verse 17 moment where they come to their self. Have that conversation with yourself and say, you know what? I had it a lot better back yonder when I was living for God. I had it a lot better back yonder at mom and daddy's house. I thought restrictions were on me. I thought I was mistreated. I thought I was deprived down at mom and daddy's house. But it's now in this place that I'm mistreated. It's in this place that I have restrictions. It's in this place that I'm not being treated right. And if I had any sense at all, I'd gather what little bit of nothing that I have left and I'd hit the road and I'd go back where I came from, to mom and daddy's house and to the house of God and mama and papa's house, where somebody actually loved me and cared about me. I tell you, it's a happy day when a person comes to that place. And I want to tell you something. Young people still come into that place every day. They still are. He talked about the one in the prayer room. These folk get right with God every day. We don't talk about them. We only talk, it's human nature, isn't it? We only talk about the cases that go bad and stay bad. The ones that never get right. And it's true, some of them never get right. But that's the ones we like to talk about. It's the ones that never get right. You turn on the evening news, they never tell you about the airplane that landed. They tell you about the one that didn't. But I'll tell you something. There's plenty of young men and young women that get off out in this world and get a taste of the world thinking they're going to live it up, and they learn, like some of the rest of us learn, that this world's a liar. That it'll use you up and spit you out and laugh in your face. And they come to themselves. They have a funeral for their foolishness and they come back to God and they come back home. There's plenty of youngins that it turns out that way for. Some of them don't take long. Some of them take longer than others. But it happens. The funeral of his foolishness. And then the final thing, this is what we really wanted to focus on, was the faith of the Father. The faith of the Father, who's the character that we're spending our time on tonight. The faith of the Father that fed the fatted calf. Look in verse number 20. I want to see his consistency with you. His consistency. Verse number 20. And he arose, that being the prodigal, and came to his father. He arose and came to his father. You say, where's consistency there? Well, the consistency is in the fact that he had to arise, and he had to leave. He had to go somewhere to get back to his father. Daddy didn't come down to the far country. In other words, what I'm saying to you is Daddy didn't say, well, since my son has gone astray, since my son has gone off into the world, we're going to change the way we operate around home from now on. I'm going to tell the one boy that I got left, son, you don't have to get a haircut no more if you don't want to. And you can wear them breeches sagging down. It shows half your rear end. And you can wear gold chains around your neck. And you can use loose language in the house around me and your mama. And you can bring your friends over. And no, you can't drink alcohol in the house. I know people that's done this, Miss Ann. We're going to build you a little old shed out there out back. And you and your buddies can go down there and drink your beer. Because I know you're going to drink anyway, but I don't want you on the road. And so I'm going to just do this to kind of protect you and let you have a little bit of liberty, but don't be doing it away from home. And daughter, I tell you what we're going to do for you. We know that we've always taught you abstinence, but you know, we know you're not going to do that. So we're going to take you down here to the doctor and we're going to put you on some medicine because we know what you're going to be doing. And so we don't want you to conceive a child out of wedlock. So we're just going to drop some bars and lower some standards because we've learned some lessons from the older brother here that we've really been too strict. We've run too tight of a ship and we need to lower some standards so as not to lose you two. And so we're pulling up our tent stakes, and we're going to move a little closer to the far country down there so we can be closer to your big brother, and so you'll be less likely to move off to the far country yourself. That's not what they know. Christian homes do that every day. They do that every day. When this young man came to himself and he said, tell you what I'll do, I'll arise and I'll go to my father's house. He recognized that Daddy's house was just as far away from that hog pen in that far country as it was the day that he struck out. He knew that Daddy hadn't changed. Now I'm going to tell you what your children need and your grandchildren need, Mama and Daddy. Mama and Papa, I'm going to tell you what they need. They need for you to be steadfast. They need you to stay right where you were. You know what you do when you lower the bar? You tell them that you never really did believe that anyway. And that you made their life miserable because of something that you heard some preacher say that you didn't believe, but you done it to please a preacher. We can see his consistency. And let me say something else on that line about consistency. There needs to be unity with Mama and Daddy. With Mama and Daddy and with Mamaw and Papaw. There needs to be consistency. It doesn't need to be, and we've already touched on it a little bit, but it doesn't need to be. And this happens all too often. Child goes off out in the world, and Daddy says, or Mama says, whichever be the case, child, I love you. But we're not going to accept that kind of lifestyle in our home. You can't be here that way. And the other party, whether it be Mama or Daddy, makes contact behind the back of the other. I tell you what that shows. That shows a breach. It shows weakness. It shows inconsistency. And what your child needs, what your grandchild needs when they get off in the world, they need to see a united front with their home, with their family. Have a family who we're friends with that we love dear, a good family, a godly family. The granddaddy, the old patriarch of the family, he's with Jesus now. He was a hero, really, to me. One of the godliest men that I ever knew. And this little old granddaughter, he loved her. And I thank God that he went on to be with the Lord before she done the things that she done. But she decided that she didn't want to be a girl, that she wanted to be a boy. And some folks who I know that also know her, her daddy recently died, had a massive heart attack unexpectedly. And so some of our mutual friends seen her at the funeral, and she has a full beard, and it's a terrible situation. I'm going to say something. I'll finish what I'm telling you in just a second. Don't think it's your family's above that.
You're right.
Don't think your family's above that. There's very few families anymore that's not touched by that in some way.
Right.
Very, very few. Our family has been touched by that. And your family's likely to be touched by that if it hadn't been. When I was a young preacher, I was just foolish enough. And I'm thankful God was gracious to me and didn't strike me down behind the pulpit. But I'd stand behind the pulpit and say stupid stuff about how all of these homosexuals are going to fry in hell like a sausage one day. Well, are they going to go to hell if they don't get saved? You better believe it. They are. But a young, foolish preacher without enough discernment, without enough sense to know that there might be some precious little grandmama sitting back there whose grandchild is tied up in something like that, and she's just found out about it, and she's heartbroken, devastated, and doing everything that she can do just to hold it together and get to the house of God and try to get some help, and some little sprout that's still wet behind the ear is going to stand up and say something stupid. Don't you be the one that stands up and says something stupid, because it might be your child. It might be your grandchild. I'm not saying turn a blind eye to it. I'm not saying accept it. But I'm saying you ought to try to be a help. You ought to try to be a help to the family who's trying to deal with things like that. Now, that young lady that I was telling you about, she basically says that she's a man and she's done procedures and taken medicine and done all of that to try to make herself a man, but she's still a woman. She's still a woman in the eyes of God. That's the way that works. But her family, I don't know about on her daddy's side. I know her daddy, he handled it this. Now, her mom and daddy divorced way before all of this, when she was just a little youngin. But I know her daddy and her mother and all of her mother's family loved her, communicated to her that we love you, but they said you cannot be around our other children. You can't be around your siblings. You're not going to bring this into our home. We're not going to have that.
Amen.
Now she's still in that condition. She's still living that way. I want to say this. It takes a lot to communicate something like that to your family, to your children, to your grandchildren. I want to tell you what the easy thing to do is. The easy thing to do is to say, that's my daughter, and I love her. And I don't like it, but I'll just have to figure out how to deal with it in order to maintain relationship with my daughter. That's the easy thing to do. That's called the path of least resistance. But the path of least resistance, hear me now, always makes rivers crooked. That's what makes a river twist and turn and be crooked, the path of least resistance. It'll do the same thing to a man or a woman. It'll make you crooked. Because a person says, I can't. Listen, it's much the way it is with church membership. Do you believe in church discipline around here? Most churches don't anymore, but it's still in the Bible. You know what the Bible teaches us about church discipline, right? You're first supposed to, in love, try to restore the offending party, the one who's in sin. And you make every effort in the world to restore that person. But when you come to the end of the line, here's how the Bible teaches it. If that person will not hear you, they will not hear the church collectively, they will not get right with God, then you as a church body, if you love that person like you're supposed to love that person, you dismiss them from the fellowship of that church. and you turn them over to Satan for the destruction of the body, that the soul might be saved. That's what the Bible teaches.
Amen.
And it's that way in your family. There comes what the purpose of that is, and it's so misunderstood in our day. People think when you exercise church discipline that the church is saying, "We're done with them. We don't care nothing about them anymore. Get them away from us. We don't want to remember that they exist. We're moving on." That's not what it is at all. It is an effort to communicate to them that they need to wake up. That they're so far out into sin that they've been lulled off to sleep by sin and the world, and you're trying to jolt them and wake them up and help them understand, look, your wickedness has taken you to a place that we can't even fellowship with you, and we love you. And we want and desire a relationship with you. You're our church family. We love you. We need you. But we can't even fellowship with you in the condition of sin that you're in. And that's what we're to communicate to our family when they get off out into the world and into sin. Yes, we're to love them. Yes, we're to attempt restoration. But when all of that fails, God help us to have enough love for them and enough godliness about us to say that we can't accept that. We don't accept that. We won't accept that. We see this father's consistency in verse 20 in the first part, but we see his compassion in verse number 20 as well. Look there again. It says, "When he arose and he arose and came to himself, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him." That's what his father done. That's what we're supposed to do. When your youngins, grand youngins, get off into sin, I don't care how bad the sin is. I don't care how vile. I don't care if your granddaughter has a beard tonight, just like that young lady that I was talking about. If she'll get out of the hog pen and she'll say, "I'm going to return to my pawpaw's house. I'm going to return to my daddy's house, my mama's house. I'm going back to the house of God." If there's ever been a young lady in this church who's in that shape tonight, if she walked in here tonight with the stench of a hog pen all over and a beard on her face, I tell you what she ought to do. She ought to, if she's getting right with God, she ought to run into every member of this church, wrapping her up and loving on her and forgiving her and accepting her back into the fellowship. That's exactly what she ought to run into. And she ought to run into Mama and Pawpaw and Mama and Daddy and brothers and sisters and the whole rest of the family that way. That's exactly what she ought to run into. You say, "Well, I just can't stand that sort of thing." Well, somebody can't stand your sin. You ought to get over there when Paul was talking to the Corinthians and he talked about all these different kinds of sin and these wicked people that will not see the kingdom of heaven, and he talked about whoremongers, and he talked about drunkards, and he talked about effeminate and abusers of themselves with mankind. You know what that is? That's homosexuals is what that is. And he said such would not inherit the kingdom of God. But hear me real well now. We're hypocrites in our day. An old drunkard gets right with God, we're glad to see him come back. But the folks get off out there in that alphabet soup world, we're not so crazy about seeing them come back. But hear me now. He said, drunkards, effeminate, abusers of themselves with mankind, that's homosexuals, shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But he went on and said, but such were some of you. But such were some of you. And there were former homosexuals sitting down yonder at First Baptist Corinth. I'm telling you, they said, listen. When Ecclesiastes was written and he said there's nothing new under the sun, you better believe him in it. There's nothing new under the sun. These old sins with new names, but they're just old sin. We see his consistency. We see his compassion. We see his caring. Look in verse number 22. We're almost done. But the father said to the servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand, shoes on his feet. I didn't read verse 21 right there, but the son had just recited basically word for word what he had said in the hog pen when he said, I'll rise and go to my father's and I'll say, Father, I'll say, and he had that whole speech to give, his repentant speech. He had just given it to his father, and his father didn't even answer him a word, didn't even respond to him. What you're seeing is his father's caring. Verse 22, Right after the son has given his repentant speech in verse 21, but the father said to his servants, didn't even say a word to his boy, said, go get the best robe, go get a ring, go get shoes and put on his feet. What he said is restore him. Restore him. All this church discipline we've talked about, that's all in an effort to restore. And discipline in the home as it relates to the situations we've been dealing with, that's all in an effort to restore. What this really demonstrates, his father not even answering him a word, is the fact that his daddy was beyond all that. When he seen that boy coming up the road, and he ran to him and fell on his neck and kissed him, he was forgiven then. He didn't have to hear a repentant speech. He seen that his boy was coming home. He seen that his boy was coming home. We see his caring. And then finally, in verse 23, we've said everything tonight to try to get to this place. We see his calf in verse number 23. And bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they begin to be merry. Why'd they have a fatted calf? The only reason you'd fatten a calf was for such a festive event as what's about to take place here. That any of you is raised on a farm knows about that sort of thing. For an animal to really be in the best condition for processing and for eating, it needs to be finished off. Even people like Brother Raymond that eat possums, they do a possum that way. They put him under a washtub for about 2 weeks and feed him sweet taters. Ain't that right, Brother Raymond? That's how you finish off a possum. You do the buttermilk and cornbread. You do the same thing. You do the same thing with a hog. You do the same thing with a steer. What I'm saying to you is that this daddy had anticipated his son coming home. I'm not saying that he had spies in the far country. I'm not saying that as far as this world is concerned, that he had some connection that indicated to him that his son was coming home. I'm not saying that the prodigal son had communicated to someone else and that someone else had communicated to the father. What I'm saying to you is this. I believe that father had faith. And the faith of the father caused the father to feed a calf to the extent that he became the fatted calf. I don't have any way to prove this knowledge. You don't have to believe a word of this. I can prove to you for a fact, the Bible reads that way, at some point on some day, that father told a servant, get that steer, put him in the barn, and start feeding him. God's bringing my boy home. I like to think it was on the day the boy lived. I don't know when he put him in the stall, but I know this much. I know that the father went out there and got a choice black Angus calf and put him in a stall and said, you feed him all the grain he'll eat every day because me and mama's going to be fasting and we're going to trust God. We're not going to change our standards. We're not going to give in to the ways of the world. We're not going to send telegrams down there and tell him if he'll come home that we'll change our ways, that we'll change our standards, that we'll lower the bar and he can listen to whatever he wants to listen to and watch whatever he wants to watch and live however he wants to live, as long as he'll come home every night and lay down drunk in the bed in the house and his mama knows that he's okay. We ain't going to do that, but I tell you what we are going to do. We are going to trust God. We're going to live right. We're going to maintain the standards that we've always maintained around here because we've got other youngins coming on behind him and we're not going to drop standards for their sake. And I want you to know, servant, that we believe God, that God will bring our boy home and we're going to feed this fatted calf. I believe he'd have fed that fatted calf till the calf become a grown steer and the grown steer died of old age and he'd have hauled him off and buried him and said, put another steer in the stall. We're going to keep feeding the steer every day till my boy comes home. Because we believe, Mama and me believe, that God's going to bring our boy home one day. And when God brings our boy home, we're not going to have to go out here and gather game hens off the yard and wring their neck and have chicken and dumplings. We're going to have a fatted calf. I believe with all of my heart, beloved, that's the way we're supposed to approach this thing with our children. You're not going to keep sin from touching its finger to your child. You're not going to keep sin from wooing your children. I pray to God that your babies and your grandbabies never get off out in the world. They're not going to remain sinless. We know that. But I pray that they heed you and they hear you and they never get off out into the deep end of the pool of sin and get off out into the world. But I want you to know that they might. Just because they're your youngins doesn't guarantee anything other than the fact that they're capable of doing that very thing. We can't keep it from happening. They're grown. But I tell you what we can do. We can be fatted calf fathers. We can be fatted calf mamas. We can be a fatted calf papa. A fatted calf mama. We can be that for our children. I want to read something to you in Luke chapter 5 and verse 18 and we'll be done. Luke chapter 5, verse number 18. I want to show you something tied in with this text. We'll close then. Luke chapter number 5, verse number 18 through 20. Verse 18, Luke chapter 5, and behold, men brought in a bed a man which was taken with a palsy. And they sought means to bring him in and to lay him before him. And when they could not find by what way they might bring him in because of the multitude, they went upon the housetop and let him down through the tiling with his couch in the midst before Jesus. Now listen to what's about to happen here in this last verse. We'll read verse 20. And when he, that being Jesus, and when he saw, look at that word. I don't say he is, it says there. Amen. Who is there? That's not the man on the mattress, it's the ones who lifted him up. Amen. And when he saw their faith, he said unto them, no. He said unto him, man, thy sins are forgiven thee. Brother Ronnie, explain that theologically. I can't. I don't understand all about that. But I want to share with you what I do understand about it. I do understand that somebody got him to Jesus. Amen. And that Jesus looked upon their faith and because of their faith done something for him. Amen. And that's the same thing that we read about happening over in our text for today, Luke chapter 15. About this father who had faith and fed out a fatted calf. And I'm telling you, if it happened for this man here in Luke chapter number 5, it happened for that prodigal son there in Luke chapter number 15, it can happen for me, it can happen for you as it relates to our children and our grandchildren who get out into the world. They might not be exercising faith, but I want you to know that you and I can exercise faith. That daddy had no way, Brother Raymond, to know when that boy would be home. But he believed that God would bring him home. And the fact that he went out there every day and poured out the feed for that calf shows that he believed it. You got any children that's not doing what they're supposed to do? Grandchildren not living like they're supposed to live? You're not alone. You're not the only one that's stayed up through the night and soaked a pillow. You're not by yourself. Not by yourself. But I'm going to tell you something. Best thing you can do tonight is get you a fatted calf. You say, preacher, I ain't even got a barn. I'm not talking about a literal fatted calf. You don't have to have that. But I'm talking about by way of faith. Amen. Grabbing hold to the horns of the altar and saying, God, I ain't letting go. God, I believe you're just a big enough God that you can do anything. And I know they off out there on the deep side of this thing. And they won't listen to a word I say. They've shunned me and the rest of the family. They treat us like we got the plague and they think we're their enemy. But they can't get away from what you've taught them, Lord. Amen. God, I pray in the still of the midnight hour that you'd bring recollection of your word. I pray that you'd send the precious Holy Ghost of God to them to convict their heart. God, do whatever it takes and don't let me get in the way of you doing whatever it takes to draw my children, to draw my grandchildren back to you. God's able to do that. God help us to be mamas and daddies, grandmas and grandpas that have a fatted calf for our youngins when they get off out in the world. Let's all stand.